Howdy. Good evening. Lord bless you, and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll begin at verse 23 and read down through verse number 28. Matthew 15. Well, let's begin with verse number 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. What I'd like to do this evening, and I'm going to minister from this, but I want you to think about this setting, and at the end of our ministry, if the Lord has shown you something other than what I've shared with you, I'd like you to mention that. Maybe a question, maybe a comment, maybe a revelation. Let me talk to you about the Bible just for a moment, first of all. The Bible is a very intriguing book. I think you all know that it is. I cannot tell you how many times I've read the Bible through, because that's the way I read the Bible. I read it through and I start over again. I've done that for 40-something years. So I read it through constantly. I'm always reading it constantly. That's how I never stop. And every time I read, the Lord lets me see something even more deeply into His heart. It's like the more I read, the more I see into the heart of Jesus. And I learned what I have learned. One thing I learned is that the Bible is designed to shape your spiritual life. It gives shape to your life. Important for us to understand that. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, if you want to throw that up there. 1 Corinthians 3 and 18. This is what Paul is talking about. He said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," or that is the same likeness, "from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." I don't want to preach from that, but the context of that is the Bible. What you're gazing into are the sacred writings. And the sacred writings reflect upon the human spirit and reflect upon your mind. And God uses these writings to shape the character, the attitudes of Christ into your life. And so, I guess my point is this, you're never going to mature spiritually until you get in the book. You'll never mature the way that you should. What's that got to do with our text? Well, I want to take you on a little journey in how Jesus becomes the Savior of all men. And we're going to look behind the scenes. What's happening here is that Jesus is actually teaching the apostles something. So our subject is Jesus, Savior of the world. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go. You may want to take notes on this. If not, just follow. But do what I ask you to do. I want you to think about this setting and see if there's something in there that speaks to you of the Father, speaks to you of God, speaks to you of yourself. We'll talk about that a little bit, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the great privilege of walking with you, Lord. Thank you for overcoming, helping us to overcome, and making us overcomers, Lord, through Jesus. Thank you that you always lead us in your victory in Christ, your triumph in Christ. And that through this you manifest through us the sweet aroma, that savor of Christ manifests in the earth to you, Father. Help me, Holy King, the ministry as I should. Let it become bread and food as we gather together at your table. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the track, if you're going to follow with me. This is the track. Number one, I want to talk to you about fulfilling the covenant. Fulfilling the covenant. Secondly, is foreglimpsing the future. Be working on some F's tonight. We'll be talking about foreglimpsing the future. And number three is the fulfiller of life. So we have the three areas, the three tracks that we're going to follow. Fulfilling the covenant, foreglimpsing the future, and the fulfiller of life. A lot of times people don't understand how important the Gospels are. The four Gospels are extremely important. But what you need to keep in mind when you're studying the Gospels is that it's the story of Jesus, how that he came to fulfill the Redeemer promises that go all the way back to Adam and Eve. He is the fulfiller. But in a lot more ways than we actually realize. And there's four words that actually cover the work of redemption. I'll tell you what they are. We won't necessarily just work on them, but if you understand these four words, you have the package of redemption. The first word is foreordained. Foreordained. Second word is foretold. Third word is fulfilled. And the fourth word is formed. F-O-R-M-E-D. These are all important concepts when it comes to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And the last word is formed. And that's the ultimate process. And if you'll just hold your place for a moment, go with me to Galatians 4:19. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures in Galatians. But where Paul actually uses this term, Galatians 4:19, where, in fact, I think Nathan used this one Sunday. But look at it again, Galatians 4:19. He said, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." And we'll talk about that a little later. Until Christ is formed in you. Now, whenever Paul talks about that, talking about Christ being formed in us, it actually includes two meanings. One meaning is talking about the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, the attitudes of Christ. That is, the maturity of Christ. The life of Christ, how Christ thinks about things. Christ being formed in us has to do with his character. But it also includes an issue of ultimate trust. That the work of the gospel is to bring you to a place of ultimate trust. And you see that also in that book. If you look at Galatians 2, where Paul defines this issue of ultimate trust that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring us through as he forms Christ in us. Not only the character of Christ, but where we learn to trust in him. Christ is your overcoming power. Listen carefully, and you can quote, most of you can probably quote this, but in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Let that statement resonate in your heart. Somebody is living their life in me. Somebody somehow is taking charge or enabling me to see him working in my life. Paul says it's Christ. I live, but it's no longer I who live. I'm not living my own life, but Christ is living his life in me, is what he's saying. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now that's forming Christ. When we come to the place of ultimate trust, ultimate trust means that I quit trying to do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. I quit trying to work it out on my own. I quit trying to put all the pieces together on my own. Let Christ do it in me. And while he's doing this in me through my trusting, I'm learning something about being a child of God. There's something about this forming of Christ in me that deals with my character, deals with my heart, deals with my mind, deals with my attitude. I find myself changing all the time. Anyway, that's what Paul was talking about. a little earlier. Now, we'll come back to fulfilled a little later because I'm going to show you another side of that, but I'll hold that for my final point. But come back to Matthew chapter 15, if you would, please, and listen to verse number 23 and 24 as I read this one again. But he did not answer her a word. This is Matthew 15. And we're coming in on the situation with. Actually, this woman is a Phoenician woman, a descendant of the original Canaanite people. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That may sound odd to us that he would say that to her, but we need to understand that the reason Jesus came was to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill the law of Moses, to fulfill the prophets, and then after that was taken care of, then his message of the cross would go out into all of the nation. If you back up to Matthew 5, he explains that in Matthew 5. Now, we're going to come back to this lady and explain what's really happening here. But he made that statement for a purpose, and his disciples are very delighted to hear him talk like that. They appreciate him saying that because they're Jews, and their whole world is wrapped around being a Jew. Everything about their world is being a Jew. Everything is about that. So we come back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, to the Jewish people, when you spoke of the law of Moses, that included the first five books, Genesis, including Genesis. They could consider that being part of the law. But to them, everything else that was written in the Old Testament was a supplement to the law. So they often spoke of the law and the prophets. So Jesus said, I came to fulfill. There's an underlying message and a flow through all the writings of Moses, the five books that you Jewish people almost worship in, almost an idolatry in a sense. But he said, I came to fulfill all that God wrote through Moses and through the prophets. You need to understand that. And the point I want to make to you, because Jesus is teaching the disciples something. Everything to the Jewish people was Jewish-centric. And I'm including the apostles. They spoke of the Gentiles as being dogs. They had such a hatred for other people that they would not enter the house of a Gentile. They would not, even in the marketplace, they didn't want to breathe the air that a Gentile breathed. They had all kind of laws. They called Gentiles dogs. They had lost altogether any concept of God's compassion for the world and of God's love for the world. And that's what you're really seeing here. And they forgot all about the Gentile promises. Now, what's happening here with Jesus and this Phoenician woman is beginning to freak these disciples out. First of all, she was a Phoenician. That means she was a Canaanite. She was a direct descendant of the Canaanite idolaters. He ought not to have been talking with her. He should not even have been around her. And they're asking him, run her off. She's shouting after us, do something. Well, when he says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they loved it. But something's fixing to happen that's going to upset their apple cart. Can you say amen? Our struggle with scriptures like this is that we try to understand the terms in our culture of today. But unless you understand what's being said at that particular time, you won't get the fullest impact. To the Jews, the word dog meant, it either meant you were a Gentile or you were a temple prostitute or you were a sodomite. And they got that from the Bible. And I want you to see that because this is where this lady's coming from. Go back to Deuteronomy 23. And you'll see where Moses used that language. And that's how they considered not only, especially the Gentile, but this group of Canaanite descendants in particular. But if you look at Deuteronomy 23 and drop down to verse number 18, this is God speaking through Moses. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offerings, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now the word dog there meant a sodomite, that it was a temple idolater, either usually a male, but it could also represent a female. And so what's happening is this lady who is approaching Jesus is from the dregs, the lowest echelon of life. Nobody would dare even want to be around her. She was not only an idolater, she was probably a temple prostitute, because that was a major aspect of idolatry during that particular time. So it's a very good, her daughter was demon possessed. And chances are the daughter became demon possessed through the activity of the mother. She had all of this exposure going on in her life. And so what did Jesus say to her? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. It's not good to take what belongs to believers and give it to idolaters. Now, they loved that. These Jewish apostles loved that because he was speaking right into their language. But now he does something that absolutely baffles them. And I want you to see it once again, verse number 27. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what Jesus says next shakes the apostles. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wished. And her daughter was healed at once. Now, we don't know if the daughter was with her or not. It didn't make any difference. The fact is, something happened here that affected these apostles. Now, that's really what we're relating to in this particular incident. They were bewildered that he would even talk to her. But what was happening, what Jesus brings us to our second point, Jesus was giving them a foreglimpsing of the future. You've heard me use the term an acted out prophecy. When you're studying the gospel, many things that Jesus did was acting out a prophecy that would take place in the new covenant. He actually acted them out. Now, this lady was the lowest of the low. And what was the message? What was the acted out prophecy? What was the message he was trying to get across to these Jewish apostles? The message, first of all, is that no person is too low or too defiled to be saved. You can't be bad enough where God won't save you. This is the message he's trying to get across to these men. But he also uses an expression in how that the new covenant is going to find its greatest emphasis among the Gentiles. Do you remember what he told the lady? O woman, your faith is great. What did he say about the Jews and concerning another, we're going to look at it in just a moment, concerning another Gentile? He said, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So what's happening here is that this little woman is becoming part of a picture of prophecy to the nations in all the earth, that there will be a response from the Gentiles. There will be a response from the nations to this one Jesus. Now, I want you to see that. I think it's very important. If you go back to Matthew 8, a couple places in Matthew, because this is almost the underflow of the book of Matthew. Matthew, according to the ancient writers, was actually originally written to the Jews, to Jewish people. It was written in, they think, in Hebrew or Aramaic. But the message underlining the book of Matthew, if you notice how it ends with, go into all the world. Didn't he tell the apostles that? How did he end the book? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Well, that's the underflow of this book. And we're really seeing something wonderful here. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, this is the story of another Gentile, a Roman soldier. I just want you to listen to it. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Isn't that awesome? And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And this is what I want you to see now. I really should have started here. But when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Do you hear it? I haven't found this faith with anyone. I'm finding it among the Gentiles. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to labor this too much. Outer darkness speaks of being out of covenant relationship with the Lord. But while I've got you there, go to chapter 12 of Matthew. And I want to pick this up again because I'm really wanting to make a point that you can see what Jesus is doing with this Canaanite woman. You're going to find stress throughout the book of Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 12 and dropping down, if you would, please, to, verse 15. Well, verse 13, I got to give a context here. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Wow, I almost don't need to start there. Can I back up? Would it bother you to back up to verse 10? There was a man there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking him, now these are the Pharisees, legalists, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. See, this is what religion, if you're not careful, this is what religion will do to a person's mind. It'll twist them all up. But we're not at the end of this story. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Listen carefully now, folks. This is it. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And now these are some amazing scriptures that we're listening to. Now, pay close attention to verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. He's talking about the victory of the cross. That woman, that Canaanite woman, was a battered weed and a smoldering wick. And you see that all through the life of Jesus in his ministries, how he reached out where religion was battering people down. condemning and judgmental and giving them all kind of burdens and rules that they had to follow, we find this loving, compassionate Jesus Christ coming into them and working into their lives and breathing life into them and healing them and helping them. What an awesome Savior that we have. Folks, did you know that the world is filled with battered weeds? What Jesus was doing with that woman, well, he was leading her to victory. But he was doing something else. He was teaching his disciples about compassion. About love. About caring for the nation, about caring for people, regardless of where they came from. He was actually demonstrating before them. And what the Bible teaches us is that this is the work of the cross after the resurrection of Jesus. He would work among peoples. He would keep drawing and keep drawing. A man here, a woman there, a child here, a nation there. He would keep drawing and he would keep drawing by his Spirit in leading justice to victory. The victory of the cross. This awesome story is the gospel. Isn't it an amazing thing? Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 27. And 57, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. If you're taking notes, I have two that I'd like you to look at. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. And this is how Jesus works in your life, and we're going to look at that a little bit more in just a moment before we get into our discussion. But look at verse 57. This is a good one to note in your Bible. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory in Jesus. We don't do it on our own. He was leading that woman into victory. He was instructing his disciples the working of compassion and love. Now, while I have you in the Corinthians, if you go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, I believe it is. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see another one that relates to what's happening to this woman. And we're going to see a little more in just a moment, but this is such a wonderful thing. They're actually looking at the operation of the new covenant, but in a prophetic, in the things that Jesus is doing. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. But thanks be to God. Read the next two words with me out loud. Who always, say it again, who always, how often? Who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. He was manifesting to His apostles something through that Canaanite woman. Something that they didn't understand about God, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we are, that is, we who have become saved, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, that is, as the world, as the community of Christ looks upon our lives and see God's goodness in our lives, how He's helping us process life, how He's helping us work out our struggles, it becomes a message to everybody that's around us, to the saved and to the unsaved. What a wonderful Savior. It says, to the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? I can't explain it. You can't either. Paul couldn't explain it. And so here you have those two wonderful scriptures. And so, there's a key. Listen carefully once again to what Jesus says to this woman. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wished. Now those apostles are watching this whole scene. And they're seeing Jesus push a little bit, and she'd push back. And he'd push a little bit, and she'd push back. Then he said it for all the apostles to hear. Oh, woman, thank you for helping me bring this lesson to my Jewish apostles. Your faith is great. You're going to have exactly what you desired, exactly what you wish. Amen. Now, there's something happening here that's easy to miss. Come back to Matthew 15. And I don't want us to miss it. I want to be sure we don't miss it, because this woman had a revelation. and she was working from that revelation, she knew something about Jesus that the apostles were still, they were still learning. They didn't have all this together yet, but she already had some insight into who Jesus was. And you're going to hear that, and this is what Jesus is drawing on to draw her out even more. But if you look at 15, verse number 22, listen carefully. It says, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David.'" Now, what did that mean? Son of David was a title for God's Messiah. The Messiah was going to be the greater son. And so when she called him Lord, which is the Greek word that's comparable to the Yahweh of the Old Testament, when she calls him Lord, she's saying, "Lord, you are the Son of David, you are Messiah, you're the Christ of God." She uses those terms which no Jew would ever want her to have in her mouth. But she used it, bless God. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's part of it. Now look at verse 25. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now, once again, she uses this term, name Lord, three times. But where it says bow down, we're going to miss it in the New American Standard. That's proskuneo. And it is an act of worship. She is literally worshiping Jesus when she bows down. That's the same word that's used in John chapter 4 when it says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's the same word that's being used. She actually was worshiping Jesus. Do you see it? She bowed down. She was worshiping. And in her heart, she had insight into who Jesus really was. And there was something that kept pressing on. And there was something this woman knew about God that the disciples didn't really understand. That God is compassionate. If you look up that word compassion in the Gospels, you'll find it used time after time after time when Jesus had to rebuke the religious people because they were doing all the outward observances of the law with everything else. But he said, "You haven't learned anything about compassion and love." And all of a sudden you have these disciples. They're seeing something. They're learning something about the God that their fathers worshipped, but they had lost sight of. And that brings me to my last area because I want to get you involved a little bit. This is the thing about Jesus being the fulfiller of life. Now, we talked about him fulfilling the redemption promises, but there's another form of fulfilling that belongs to Christ. Jesus was fulfilling his love in this woman. Listen carefully to what I'm trying to tell you. He was fulfilling his love with what was happening with her. The Jewish apostles, wasn't just the apostles, their whole culture, their whole religious culture was involved in touch not, handle not, taste not. Paul talked about that earlier, which is a form of religion, but he said it's got nothing in it for God's people. And that was their whole world. You touch not, you handle not, you taste not. All kinds of rules. And that's all that they ever knew. And their view of God was distorted. Folks, it's easy to get a distorted view of what God really is like. And I shared with you earlier that, you know, you didn't even... Do you remember the struggle that Peter had over Cornelius? Do you remember the struggle? Now, here's a man, already belonged to the community of Christ, born again, filled with God's Spirit, powerful man of God, still wrapped up in his religious thinking that God's got to break it down. You know, it doesn't happen to us overnight, folks. Sometimes you got to process this through. You remember the story of Peter? He wouldn't have stepped foot in a Gentile house. It was against their oral tradition. That's what they call their oral law. If God had not given him a vision with that sheep coming down out of heaven with all kind of animals that Jews were forbidden to eat, and he told him, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, no." Can you imagine a man answering God back and say, "I don't believe. Nothing unclean ever entered into my mouth." And God says to him, "Peter, don't ever call what I've cleansed unclean." You see what's happening? It took time. It takes time in your life for us sometimes to weed out bad thinking and bad teaching and even religious jargon that has wrapped us up in bondage, and you don't even know it sometimes. Now, this is my point. If you go to Luke chapter 6, I want to show you how bad it became. And when Jesus is trying to explain what's happening, if you look at Luke chapter number 6 and drop down to verse number 7, because if we're not careful, our religious thinking can destroy the image of what God's really all about. Now listen to these Jewish apostles. This is in Luke chapter 6, verse 7 through 11. Nope, we already done that one, didn't we? I think I gave you the wrong scripture. I think it may be in Luke 16, but let me just tell you what it is. You'll probably remember it. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He came by Samaria to be refreshed, and Samaritan would not receive him. And the apostle said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" What did Jesus tell them? He said, "You don't know what spirit that you're of." He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You may find that scripture is not Luke 6. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save their lives. What I'm trying to show you, there was a mindset in these men that was contrary to the truth of what God really is like. So here's what's happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, we're in Matthew. These disciples are in a school of 3.5 years, and they're learning what God is really like. He is teaching them the heart of the Father, the thing that we have to learn. And they're learning by observing, by seeing how Jesus talks to people, by seeing how Jesus is compassionate, to seeing how Jesus reaches out, to seeing how Jesus mixes with sinners. They're watching because he's teaching them. Well, how can he teach them? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, there's a wonderful portion of scriptures. I don't know if, Nathan, you found that one scripture that I was trying to reference. You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If you find it, you can throw it up everything. Oh, you did? Okay, it was Luke 9. I had Luke 6. That's a good one to put in your... All I'm asking you to see, though, is how that in the Gospels, there's something happening. The 3.5 years of Jesus working with the disciples, he's preparing them to become his emissaries to the whole world. But he has to somehow destroy their distorted thinking about God. And he's got to show them what God really is like. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read you the first 3 verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. In the Greek text, it means he's spoken to us finally and once and for all. He speaks to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And this is what I want you to listen to. And he is the radiance of his glory. That means the Shekinah expression. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. And listen to what it says here. And the exact representation of his nature. Do you see it? I don't have to read any further. That's really what I want you to see. So Jesus is giving these apostles an exact representation of what God is like. They're actually seeing the Father working in his Son. There's an awesome revelation that's taking place among these Jewish apostles that's amazing them. But he's preparing them for ministry. And this is why the Gospels are so important to us. Because If you want to know what God is exactly like, you understand what I'm saying? If you want to know what he's exactly like, you go to the book of Matthew and go to the book of Mark and the book of Luke and go to John. You get four composite pictures. And when you study the Gospels and you study in Jesus, you're looking at the exact heart and nature and character of God Almighty. It's a visible manifestation. He is the exact imprint or impression of God the Father. You see that? So he's showing them what God is like. Time after time, Jesus did things, he said things to prepare the disciples for ministry to the world. This is why the gospel is so important to us. I'm going to bring it to a conclusion with one final scripture. If you go to 1 John 4, but I'm going to make a comment or two before we actually read it. 1 John 4. And I'm just going to tell you that much right now, but let me point out something to you. It is so important for us to understand the character of God and the nature of God. And what God is exactly like. Because we look at people's lives and we're expecting the judgment to come on them. And we're just waiting. And yet God reaches out in love. And reaches out in compassion. And brings a compassionate, maybe correction, into their life. Where we may come to the place that we would cut somebody off, Jesus never comes to that place. We come to the place, we throw up our hands. I'm through with you. God's not through with them. We come to the place sometimes, and I'm not trying to put this on you folks, I'm just saying in our religious mindset, we come to the place sometimes, we just sit back and say, boy, God's going to judge them. No, God's going to save them. And God's going to love them. The Bible says it is the kindness and the goodness of the Lord that brings men to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, that the world could be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. This is John 3:16 and 17:18. Because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. That woman didn't do anything but call on the name of the Lord and called him Son of David and said, please help me. My daughter is demon possessed. When he'd push a little bit, this was for the instructions of, he knew what she was going to do, but his disciples needed to see something and they loved it. Get away from him. Woman, you unclean. You're defiled. Y'all not to be talking to him. Who do you think you are? Quit shouting after us. Lord, make her shut up. And he begins talking. The disciples are watching this. They like it. But then they stop liking it. And he says, woman, your faith is very great. It shall be to you as you wish. But what's he doing? He's teaching us. These books, what happened there wasn't just for 12 apostles. It was for us. To give us compassionate feelings. To let us know when we're talking to somebody. You know, this does not do away with the fact that there are judgment, there are punitive correction, there are things that God needs to do, but those things are always done in love. Nobody gets saved because you beat them up. If you got to get people on the altar because you scared them to death, you're going to have to keep them scared to death all their lives. Keep them. God is love. And God wants us to learn to walk in love. The Bible says we are to imitate God as beloved children. I want to give you the final scripture, then I'm going to ask you to speak into it just a little bit. I'm going to close with this. Though my title was Jesus, Savior of the World. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, and you'll see that phrase being used, I want to read verse 13 down just a ways. Follow with me, please. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. What do you think about that statement? How do you know you're saved? How do you know? Didn't Paul say his spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God? Golly. I want to start first. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. You know the number one thing you need to get a Muslim to do in Islam? Is to get him to confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You know why? Because in their religion, they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you heard me say this. That Mosque of Omar, that Temple Mount, inside that third holiest place in all Islam, it's written in Arabic, God has no son. And that's been preached to a billion people on this planet. They're the second largest, Christianity is the largest group population-wise. Muslims, Islam is next. He didn't make it hard, folks, because if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's going to be something happening between you and him in the spiritual realm. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How many folks can define love? How many folks can control it? Laura, you could tell Warren that you don't love him, and that'd be a live in pits of hell, wouldn't it? You can't stop loving him. Why? You don't know why. Love is a mystery. God's love is a great mystery. I love this woman right here. I saved her. Oh, well. No, I didn't. I had to get you laughing. No, thank you, Jesus. Oh, you don't know what kind of life that girl is living. Going to church every time the church door opens. She needs a lot of help. Sorry. I'm doing what Jay Leno does now. Well, I have been known to watch him a little bit. I'm sorry, folks. Let me get back to this. Can I just read a little more? We have come to know and have believed. Do you believe the love that God has for you? God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now think about all the religions that dominate by fear. And God says that's not the way it's going to be between you and I. We're going to deal with this fear issue. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. And if you know your English language, what he's saying is that, and the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I don't need to go any further with that. You understand my message, what I was trying to get across to you tonight? With this, one book calls her Syrophoenician. She was a Phoenician woman, Canaanite woman, descendant of the Canaanites. Jesus was using her to teach the disciples a lesson about God's love. Amen. What an awesome story. So I just finished the Old Testament a few weeks ago, and now I'm in the book of Matthew, and I can't hardly get past one or two scriptures. I've got to stop every time. Because God's saying something else. He reveals his heart. And that's what we need, the heart of the Lord. Amen.